Well, good morning. Wasn't that a great instrumental? That wonderful? Wow, I've always dreamed of being able to play an instrument, but my dream has not come true yet. I've dreamed that I could sing, and that hasn't come true yet. So I'm going to quit dreaming and just enjoying those that God has blessed. Amen? And just love to hear people sing and play instruments. It's just absolutely wonderful, the talent that God gives people. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Well, we are so glad that you've come today to join us in worship. It's always a great opportunity to get together with God's people, to sing God's songs, and to hear from God's book. And so we're going to do that today. Well, let's have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on our service today. So if you would pray with me, I would appreciate it. Our God, we thank you this morning, most of all for the Lord Jesus who gave us eternal life. We ask now that you would quieten our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us this morning. And Lord, we pray that as we listen, that we would be attentive. God, help our minds not to wander, but to really zero in on the word today, that we might be challenged and changed. And God, we thank you for the Bible that is true. We thank you for its purity and its relevance, even in our day today. So, Lord, take the word through the Holy Spirit and challenge us to be close to you today in all that we do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we have a lesson. I've entitled it The Treasure of a Lifetime. You know, there are very few treasures in life. One, I think, goes without saying is family. I would say that's our number one treasure. You know, oftentimes I think men were more guilty than women, is that one of the treasures that we hunt for is our relevancy in our employment, our jobs. And I would challenge every man and woman here this morning to open up your wallet or open up your purse. And unless you own your own business, I'm guessing there's probably not a picture of your boss in there. But if I were to guess, there's probably some pictures of your children, your spouse, cousins, uncles, and those people that are part of your family, which is very, very important. So today we're going to talk about another treasure. We're not going to talk about physical family, but in a sense, we're going to talk about spiritual family, being born into a spiritual family, finding hidden treasure. And there are two particular parables that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 13 that describes for us how people come into the spiritual family, how people come into the kingdom. And so, first of all, before we get to those verses, I think it's important for us to understand the context of Matthew 13, to understand what is going on in this chapter that Jesus is doing, helping us understand contextually the text, I think helps us to better fully grasp the meaning and understanding, especially as Jesus talks about something as important as salvation. So you can look on the screen. We see in Matthew 13 that there are 8 parables in this one chapter. And they define the nature and the characteristics of the church age in which you and I now live. And the church age actually began in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 when Jesus ascended up into heaven. From that point on, we find ourselves, especially in Acts chapter 2, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, you and I find ourselves in this age of what we call the church. The church age. Some refer to it as the age of grace, in which we no longer live under the Mosaic law of the Old Testament, but now we live under what might be called an internal law, the law of Christ, which is love, peace, forgiveness, and so forth. Also, we see that the Jews rejected Jesus Christ when he was here on earth. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him as the Messiah. They were looking for a different kind of Messiah. And we don't have time to go into all of that this morning, but he was not what they were looking for. And because of that, Jesus Christ did not set up the kingdom. As we talk about the kingdom, this particular chapter, we need to understand that the kingdom is looked at in one whole, but yet in that whole, there are parts to that whole. First of all, the kingdom incorporates three specific areas. God is sovereign over everything that we can see, what we can't see. So the first is that of those that are already in heaven. They are in what we would call God's kingdom, right? We die, we go to heaven. That's part of God's kingdom. Second of all, as we see on the screen, those on earth. This is what we call the internal kingdom, called the church age, where initially when they rejected that physical kingdom, Jesus then brought in the non-physical or the internal kingdom, where now we are part of the kingdom because the Holy Spirit resides in us and Jesus Christ reigns from heaven. And so you and I are part of this church age, this internal kingdom where God still reigns. We believe God reigns because God reigns supreme in our lives. As a Christian, if I were to come to you and say, who reigns in your life is number one, the answer should not be me. It should be whom? Jesus, that's right. And so Jesus then reigns in our hearts through the means of the Holy Spirit in this kingdom, this internal kingdom, in this place between when the church was birthed, when Jesus went back to heaven, until thirdly, we have a future earthly physical kingdom, what we would call the millennial kingdom, where Jesus will actually reign here on earth. So when we talk about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, these terms are used interchangeably to describe God's sovereign control over everything at all times. But we need to understand, as we read these two parables that we're going to talk about today, the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price, that Acts chapter 13, Jesus is describing number two on the screen. That is very important for us to understand, because Jesus Christ wants to make sure that the disciples who will be part of birthing the church, leading the church, need to understand what it's going to be like during the church age. They are the impetus. Obviously, Jesus is the one, the Holy Spirit and the Father are the one that births the church, but the disciples are the one, through the power of God, that grew the church. He used them to not only grow the church, but he used them to write scripture in which you and I hold today. So Jesus said, I'm going to teach you eight parables. A parable is easily defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a story in which all of the disciples would have been familiar with, and Jesus brought it down to them where they would understand it. Therefore, embedded in that is a spiritual understanding that they would need to have as they led the church. You and I are in the same age as the disciples. And that will happen until after the second coming of Christ, when we go into the millennial kingdom, in which Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years here on earth. We need to give some background, because all of these parables are progressive. First of all, as Jesus taught the disciples, he said, you know, fellas, you need to understand that not everybody who says they are part of the kingdom is really part of the kingdom. You think we've learned that? Not everybody who calls me Lord is actually in the kingdom. In fact, Matthew chapter 7 And you can read this later on your own, verses 21 through 25. When we get to the place of the final judgment, some will say, Lord, have I not, for example, cast out demons in your name? Have I not done miracles in your name? Have I not done, and you can fill in the blank, have I not sang on the worship team at Crosspoint? Hey, have I not greeted at the door at Crosspoint? Did I not teach Sunday school at Crosspoint? I mean, Jesus, was I not a deacon at Crosspoint? Was I not a pastor and on the staff at Crosspoint? And Jesus will say, ye workers of iniquity. Say it with me if you know it. I never knew you. So the disciples needed to understand that, because they were right down in the trenches. And he begins with this parable of the sower. And I think many of you are familiar with the story, and I've kind of outlined for you on the screen. And the guy goes out, the farmer or whoever he was, and he's throwing the seed to grow. And you remember that first seed fell on a hard path and the birds came and took it away. God wanted the disciples to know there are going to be people that they're just not responsive to the gospel. They're not interested in the gospel. They don't care about the things of God. And then notice there are others that are superficial. Well, the seed did kind of come up quickly, but it was on rocky soil and the roots didn't get deep. And the cares and trials of life came, and then they went away. And then there was a third group, we see, that it fell on thorny ground, and the thorns grew up and intertwined with the good and choked it out. And that has a tendency for us to understand is they cared more about the things of the world than the things of God, and so they followed the things of the world. And then there was a fourth kind of soil, and the soil represents the heart. And the heart has to be prepared and be ready to receive the things of God. And soil and heart are used interchangeably here in this parable of the sower. And those that received the word were glad, and they brought forth much what? Fruit. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, well, many people who hear for a while live like or act like they know Jesus as their Savior, but in reality, in time, we see that they never were genuine in their faith. So Jesus, now watch the progression. Jesus moves from that understanding that not everybody is going to be a believer that claims Christ. And then he moves to another parable, the parable of the wheat and tares. And tares were weeds, and these tares looked very close like the real wheat. The Bible says that somebody came out at night and began to throw seed of these weeds, and the weeds grew up, and they looked just like the wheat. And they said, what should we do? Should we try to pull up the weeds? No, don't do that. Why not, church? Why not pull up the weeds? Yeah, because you might pull up some of the wheat as well. So they said, I tell you what, why don't you just leave it to the very end, and I'll sort it out. Notice the church and world will be comprised, Jesus was telling his disciples, and it's good for us to understand, both of wheat and weeds or tares. Sometimes they are not indistinguishable. We can't tell the difference initially. In the long haul, I think we might be able to, but a lot of times we can't. And then lastly, God will sort it out in the end. Aren't you glad, church, that eventually God will sort everything out? Just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. So Jesus said only a percentage will truly come to Christ. Hey, there's going to be false witnesses and teachers within your own midst, inside the church and outside the church, but let them be. God will take care of it. The challenge with that, though, is that, sadly, those that don't know Christ outside the church judge the church oftentimes by the weeds rather than the wheat. But we leave that to the Lord. Then Jesus said, there's something else that you need to know as well. He said, You as disciples and the church will start small, but you're going to have great influence. And he gives two parables. He gives one as a mustard seed, which was a very small seed. And he said, this small seed will grow and its branches will spread out. Birds will come. And leaven, yeast, a small yeast in a batch, it will rise, will it not? Jesus said, that's the way the kingdom's going to be. It's going to be you 12. But you're going to have great influence. And you and I are the result, metaphorically, of the mustard seed and the leaven. As the church grew by leaps and bounds, you and I are the result of that church growing by leaps and bounds. Then Jesus gets to our text today, now that we have a little basic context and understanding. Before, it was really two things. Number one, people responding to the gospel. Second of all, the influence of the church. And now we get to the third part, this second couplet of parables, is, well, who gets in the kingdom? Okay, we see that not everybody who says they're in the kingdom is in the kingdom. We see the kingdom is going to grow and have influence, but now they're wondering, well, how do we get in? It's a good question. You know, if you were to visit many different churches today, you would get many different answers to that question. Everything from being a social warrior, to being a good person, to being baptized, to being somebody that works with people that are kind of down and out, feeding the homeless, for example, working in orphanages. So Jesus said to his disciples, I want to share with you a parable that will help you understand how do you get into the kingdom. And so today we look at that, and it's on the screen for you. And you can look at it clearly as you see it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. That's with the obviously the pearls. The first one is about a man who finds hidden treasure. In verse 44. In a field. So what is this hidden treasure? What is this pearl? What is this all about? Well, I think it's critical for us to understand the importance of these two or three verses. It's very, very important. Think of a man who's in a field. Now, in the day of Jesus, and really hundreds and hundreds of, not thousands of years before Jesus, people that had something valuable, there were no banks. So what they would do is they would find a place in their field on their own land and they would bury it. They would bury everything. Furniture, food, and obviously treasures, what we would call money, coins. Why did they do that? Well, number one, there were banks, as we've already mentioned. Number two, they wanted to make sure that nobody could steal it from them. Because in many places of the world, there was not law and order. You couldn't just call the police station, hey, there's people robbing me. Didn't work that way. But over time, what happened was something quite interesting is people would die and no one would know where their treasure was. Sometimes foreign countries would invade their land and haul people off as slaves, and nobody knew where their treasure was. We have an account here. We don't know how this man found this treasure. All we know is he's in this field. Maybe he was digging for something. We don't know. Maybe the treasure was protruding from the ground. Again, we don't know. All we know is this man was in a field and he found this treasure. It's all we know. So we can have a lot of conjecture of what happened here. But as we look at this particular verse, what's fascinating is the man obviously was honest. What did he do when he found the treasure? Did he steal it? You would have. I would never do anything like that. No. He was honest, wasn't he? He was a man of integrity, wasn't he? Instead of stealing the treasure, which could have been easily done, he reburies the treasure. And then he goes, and notice, what does he do? He sells everything he has. And he goes and he buys the field. Now, how do we know that the treasure in the field was not that of the owners? How do we know that? Well, it's pretty simple. If he would have owned it, he would have dug up the treasure before he sold the field. So it wasn't his treasure. There's actually a provision, you may not know this, in the Mosaic Law, that if you find something that no one owns, that you can keep it. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. And so he sells everything he has to buy this treasure. And the disciples are all ears. They're listening. Then Jesus says, well, let me tell you another parable that's very close to the first one about a merchant, a business person who's going around to different parts of the world looking for pearls. And what happens? Well, he finds a particular pearl that is more valuable than all the pearls that he has. It's more valuable than everything he has, including pearls. And so what does he do? He goes back and he sells all his pearls. He sells everything he has and he purchases this pearl. It's that valuable. Jesus is telling them that only a certain percentage of people that claim Christ actually know Christ, that the church will have great influence, and when you come to Christ and it's true and it's real and it's genuine, it's worth everything in the world. What is a man profit if he gained the whole and lose his own? Aha. Salvation is something that is so valuable that you can't put a price on it. You know, sometimes you see those commercials and they kind of close this with priceless. Salvation is priceless. So what do we learn as we get ready to close this morning? Well, there are many things, but here are a few. First of all, we need to understand that salvation is personal. It was one man who found the treasure, and it was one merchant who found the pearl. Jesus is teaching the disciples that when they were to go out and preach the gospel, that salvation is personal. I can't come to Christ for Colby or Pastor Tom or Irv, Travis, or Rolly, or Rodney, or Sean, or Bill. When we stand before the Lord, we're going to stand in a group or alone? Alone. The Bible tells us that we're going to give an account for our lives, and 2 Corinthians 5:10 is an example. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, those that don't know Christ will stand and give an account alone. Salvation is an individual decision that we make that is personal. Second of all, as we see on the screen, that it's priceless. It's worth everything. It also tells us in the verses that we read that salvation brings great joy. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to laugh your way all the way to heaven, but it means that when the hordes of hell come against you, there's still joy. Why? Because it's priceless. It's greater than everything else that you won't have or will ever have. It comes from different circumstances, doesn't it? What does that mean? It means that people come to faith different ways. Some by a tract, some from a sermon, some from a friend. Some who aren't even looking for it. Some from searching. Lee Strobel comes to mind, the legal editor of the Chicago Tribune at one time. His wife came to Christ. He saw a change in her life. He was an atheist. He thought, well, I ought to check this out. He did a 2-year in-depth study, just like he would as an attorney. And he came to a conclusion that, yes, salvation is true through this man called Jesus. Some search, some fall into it. Notice the difference of the two individuals that we're talking about here in these parables. The man in the field, was he looking for the treasure, yes or no? No. Number two, the man that was a merchant, was he looking for pearls, yes or no? Yes. Yes. Two different examples. I was part of the first example. My family wasn't looking for Christ. There was a knock on a door on a Tuesday night from the local Baptist church. We weren't looking for Christ. In fact, we weren't even interested in Christ. In fact, I couldn't even spell Christ. We all come to faith differently. He wanted the disciples to understand this concept. And then we see something else as well, that salvation is a transaction of surrender. It's transactional. In other words, we have to give ourselves by faith. We have to receive it. We have to appropriate that priceless gift of salvation. For the wages of sin is, but the gift, of God is what? Yeah, eternal. It's a gift. If I were to ask Pastor Tom to come up and I say, you know, I want to give you a gift, and he stands here and I never give it to him, it's not going to do him any good, is it? I have to give him the gift. Or if I have a gift and I say, here, would you like the gift? And he never what? Takes it. He doesn't appropriate it. He doesn't make it his. It's a transaction. Jesus gives and we receive. Aren't you glad Jesus is always willing to give? But not everybody's willing to receive. And that goes back to the very first parable of the sower. Well, as we think about this parable, or these two parables, this couplet of parables, there's a question that we really need to answer. Have you personally appropriated the treasure and the pearl, which represent Christ, which represent salvation? Did you come to Christ during a time of crisis? Did you come to Christ in a time in your life when you were emotional? Or maybe when you were down and out? And as you look back at that time right now in your mind and in your life, I just want to ask you a question, not to scare you, not to manipulate you. I just want to make sure that you truly came to Christ for the right reason. And here it is, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Not to get out of a bankruptcy, not to get out of a bad situation, not because your kids weren't doing right, not because your boss was mad at you, not because you had a health problem, but did you come to Christ because you recognized that you were not good enough in and of yourselves to get to heaven and you needed someone to pay the price for you because you could not pay the price? and you repented of your sin and you cried out to Jesus, "Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me of all my sin and come into my life and save my soul." It's a difference, isn't it? I hope when you came to Christ that you came for that reason alone. And I want you to go back in your mind and replay that time in your life. And maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, "Jerry, I've never received Christ as my Savior." Then I would encourage you this morning to, number one, admit that you're a sinner, that you've lied, that you've stolen, that you've cheated, that you've lusted in your heart. Second of all, to believe that Jesus Christ came because he loved you and gave himself for you. He's the hidden treasure. He's the pearl of great price. And then see, confess with your mouth that in fact he is God. And confess to him that you are a sinner and ask him, "Dear Jesus, save my soul." You know, that's what Crosspoint's all about, isn't it, church? To bring people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. To bring people into that relationship and help them grow in the process of sanctification. That's just a big fancy word that simply means becoming more like Christ every day. That's what we're all about. And so we want you to know that we sincerely care about your eternal destiny. Believe it or not, we want to spend heaven with you for all eternity. God is good, isn't he? And he gives us eternal life. Don't walk by the treasure. Don't walk by the pearl. Jesus loves you. Our Father, thank you today for the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. I pray, God, that you would bless us today. Thank you for salvation. And Lord, I pray today that someone might have prayed those words, "Dear Jesus, forgive me of all my sin. Come into my life and save my soul." And God, I pray that they would tell one of the pastors today after the service, or fill out a card or email the church and let them know about their decision. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for loving us and giving us eternal life. And all of God's people said, amen. Pastor Colby is going to come and share a few announcements with us. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.